Well, it is a very great privilege to be here with you this evening. More of a privilege for me than it is for you, I'm sure. And I don't say that just to be saying it. You know, the Lord Jesus there in Matthew 18, talking about his little ones, he said, "See to it that you don't despise," that is, look down on, "one of these little ones." He's talking about believers. "See to it that you don't despise one of them, for I say to you that their angels in heaven always behold the face of my Father in heaven." He's saying angels don't mind looking out for the least believer. So see to it that you don't. So what a privilege to stand and speak to a room full of believers. What an incredible privilege. Angels that behold the face of the Father, they don't think it beneath their dignity to look after the least Christian. So figure out, I don't know who the least Christian would be, but sometimes, you know, there'll be somebody in a church, one person that's particularly difficult, particularly weak, particularly struggling, he said, don't make sure you don't look down on them, because their angels in heaven continually behold the face of my Father. Isn't that amazing? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who shall be heirs of salvation? So we have no idea what God may do in a little gathering like this. Some of the Lord Jesus' greatest sermons were preached to one person. And all we need is for him. We need for him to help. Otherwise, there won't be a thing accomplished. If I gave some wonderful message and you went away thinking, well, what a great speaker he is, all that would do is hurt you. On the other hand, if I get up here and utterly fumble around and fail totally and God came and spoke, we'd go away changed and help forever. So we just need him. So let's pray and ask once again for him to help us. Our Father, we confess we only need one thing. We need your Spirit. We need your Spirit of power and life and holiness and goodness and truth. Help us tonight to see a little bit of the truth of what we're looking at in your word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah 40, and we'll read, beginning at verse 12. Is that a little bit too loud? Isaiah 40 and verse 12. "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and marked off the heavens by the span, and calculated the dust of the earth by measure, and weighed the mountains in a balance and the hills in a pair of scales. Now, we know this is all pictures, but if you've been to the ocean ever, or if you've been there recently, you get a feel of how vast. And all the oceans of all the earth, it says he's put them in the hollow of his hand. That's a picture of the infinite power of God. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has informed him? With whom did he consult, and who gave him understanding? And who taught him in the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and informed him of the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust. Even Lebanon, which was noted for its cedar trees, even Lebanon is not enough to burn, nor its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are regarded by him as less than nothing and meaningless. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare with him? As for the idol, a craftsman casts it, a goldsmith plates it with gold, and a silversmith fashions chains of silver. He who is too impoverished for such an offering selects a tree that does not rot. He seeks out for himself a skillful craftsman to prepare an idol that will not totter. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the vault of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. It is he who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely have they been planted, scarcely have they been sown, scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth, but he merely blows on them and they wither, and the storm carries them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me, that I should be his equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars. The one who leads forth their host by number, he calls them all by name. Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. I'd like to direct your attention this evening to the last four verses, verse 28 to 31. And the subject has to do with new strength. And what glorious verses these are. They're a warning to those who think they're strong. They're an encouragement to those who are weak and needy. And they're a great glory to the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, as it says in verse 28. Now, I want to talk to you about three certainties from these verses. First of all, the certainty of human weakness. Certainty of human weakness. Verse 29. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. So there's weariness and weakness, lacking might. In verse 30, the youths grow weary and tired. Weariness, tiredness. Verse 31, or verse 30 still. Yet vigorous young men stumble badly. What a picture this is. Weakness, weariness. One cool July morning a number of years ago, I got up on top of one of our rental houses that needed to be re-roofed. And I started picking at some of the shingles. I thought, you know, this is almost fun. And I started tearing into that roof, tearing off the shingles to re-roof it. And it was fun. I mean, I started in with great gusto. And about 3 days later, when it was 105 degrees, I could barely make myself go up that ladder. I had a 5-gallon bucket of water. I'd put my hat in it. I'd dip my head in it, put my hat on over my head with the water running down, and go up the ladder and put on one piece of plywood and come back down. And I had the thought, you know, what if it rains? Well, that's always a thought. But by that time, I didn't care if it rained. I didn't care. You thought, well, it's going to ruin everything in the house. I don't care. What happened? I wore out. I got weak. I got utterly exhausted. It wasn't fun anymore. I could barely make myself go. My motivation was gone. Weariness and weakness. Verse 29 talks about the one who lacks might. There's such a thing as not having any might. You can take the stoutest young man. You can take a weightlifter. You can take a world-class weightlifter. And all he's got to do is come down with the flu. And he can't even raise his head. I had a little bout with vertigo the last couple of years. And I'm telling you, it's not a matter that you just go ahead and grit your teeth and get up. You cannot move. And God can bring us down, the most powerful guy. That's why he doesn't take delight in the strength of a man, because there isn't any strength in man. It can go just like that. There's such a thing as not having might. There's such a thing as vigorous young men being weak as kittens. It talks about in verse 30 about growing weary and tired and vigorous young men stumbling badly. I thought of the Bataan Death March in World War II. Vigorous young men by the hundreds got so tired that they couldn't even walk. They got so weak that they couldn't walk. Why was that? Well, it's very simple. They weren't given any food or water or rest. And what happened, somewhere around 70,000 prisoners of war marched for nearly a week, a distance of some 60 miles in tropical heat, but they didn't have food or water, and they died left and right. What am I saying? We live and operate on a source of energy outside ourselves. Constantly. Think about this. We constantly have to be sustained from the outside. You sit around a campfire, it's warm, it's glowing, it's pleasant, keeps you warm on a cold night, but you're constantly having to put wood on it or the fire will go out and you have these cold, dead ashes. Our bodies are the same way. If the only reason we're warm tonight is we're constantly putting not wood, but bread into the furnace. Yeah. You just stop putting anything in for a while. Mm-hmm. The fire will go out and you'll be cold and dead just like those ashes. It's amazing, isn't it? God made it. Every created thing, but look at here are these living organisms. Everything's got to be sustained from outside of itself. Isn't that amazing? You've got to get sustenance from outside of yourself. And beloved, that's the body, but you realize the very Same thing is true of the soul. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone. There's an aspect of you that's got to be fed or it will die. It becomes weak and weary. And in order, there's an aspect of your life that has to be fed. You can't live on bread alone. You've got to be sustained from a non-material source. Our spirits have to be sustained from an inflow from outside of ourselves. Very simple. They have to be sustained. Beloved, these are certainties. We will certainly grow weak. God can put you in situations. If you're not getting power coming in from the outside in your spirit and your heart, you get so weak you can't stand up. We're prone to weariness, to weakness, to exhaustion, to running out or exhausting our supplies. And that's why the Bible is so full of warnings about this. 2 Thessalonians 3:13, as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. Galatians 6:9, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. The Authorized Version says, be not weary in well-doing. And Thayer, who has a lexicon on this, he says, the word means to be utterly spiritless, to be wearied out, to be exhausted. Isn't that amazing? Even as Christians, it's possible for us to get worn out doing good, become weary in doing good. And you wouldn't think that that could happen for one who is a new creation. But the fact is, when God regenerates us, He makes us new, but He never makes us an independent source of power. He never does that. He makes you a new creation, but He makes you a dependent new creation that constantly has to get life. Think of what Jesus said there in John 15. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, he brings forth much fruit. For what? Apart from me, you can do nothing. If there's not that inflow of life, there cannot be fruit come out. There just can't. That's what he's saying. He's saying you've got to have this constant inflow from the outside. Luke 18:1, he told them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. Same word. To be utterly spiritless, wearied out, exhausted. You know, you can't even maintain a life of prayer in your own power. I mean, isn't this amazing? We have the example of, of Moses there in Exodus 17 with the rod of God. Let me read it to you. So it came about when Moses held his hand up that Israel prevailed. And when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. Haven't you experienced that? You're in touch with God. You're walking with God. You're prevailing. But you can't even hold your hands up yourself. As long as the rod of God is held high, you're winning in the Christian life. But then you find out you can't even hold the rod of God high in your own strength. You've got to have help from the outside. Hebrews 12:3 says, consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you grow weary and faint in your minds. The contradiction of sinners wears you out. I remember Francis Schaeffer, who used to, he was in my day, he was one that went a lot to college campuses and argued with these intellectuals and what have you, tried to convince them of the things of God. He said he got so weary that thought, I can't go up there one more time. I remember one day we were on campus and we were trying to talk to students, and right at the end of the day, Mona said, there's a couple of atheists over there on the wall talking to Helena. And you might want to go over there and help her. I just thought, I don't want to talk to another atheist. I'm so tired of talking to atheists. What is that? Wearied by the contradiction of sinners against you. And it's possible. Now, the Lord saved one of those guys. See, that's an example. But I didn't have anything to do with it. I went on to the car because I was weary. But he says, consider him lest you grow weary and faint in your minds. Daniel 7:25 tells of the one who will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One. Malachi 1:13 talks about those who disdainfully sniff at the service of God and say, behold, what a weariness. It's possible to even get weary in the service of God and to offer grudging, weary service rather than joyful delight in the things of God. Well, I say these things are warnings to us, aren't they? The certainty of man's stumbling and weakness if we don't get strength from outside of ourselves. But there's a second certainty here, and that is a certainty of divine strength. Human weakness, divine strength. And that's what's contrasted here. There's a lot about God's greatness and power in this section that we read. We saw in verse 12, he measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens by a span and so on. In verses 15 to 17, the nations are like a drop from a bucket. All the nations are as nothing before him. So the greatness, the strength of God, verses 22 to 24, he sets above the vault of the earth. Its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, stretches out the heavens like a curtain, reduces rulers to nothing, blows on them and they die and they're gone. But particularly, right here in this section, might and strength and power, as opposed to weariness and tiredness, are specifically mentioned in two verses. First of all, in verse 26, you got to realize this is a preparation for these verses that we're looking at. Verse 26, lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars, the one who leads forth their host by number. He calls them all by name. Because of the greatness of his might, now here it is, because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. There's an emphasis here on the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. And then verse 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. So God specifically directs us to two considerations in this matter of his strength and his power. First of all, he points us to the starry heavens above, and then he points us to the fact that he never tires. Now, every time I go over this, I keep thinking about it. I don't believe this. You know, I believe it, but I don't believe it. God says, I want you to just stop and think about this a little bit. First of all, I want you to just look at the sky and realize that I'm the one that created all those stars. What's he say? Lift up your eyes, verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars, the one who leads forth their host by number. He calls them all by name. Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. He created them, and he sustains them all the time by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Now, you know that when you go out and look at the sky, what we call the Milky Way, if you have a really dark night, clear night, where you can see that, there's a kind of a strip there that's called the Milky Way. What that is, our galaxy is shaped kind of like a pinwheel, and we're out here towards the edge. And when you look at the Milky Way, what you're doing is you're looking in towards the center of the galaxy. And that milky part is all individual stars like our sun that are so far away, and so many of them, they just blend in and look like milk. Those are individual stars in our Milky Way. And that there are millions and millions of stars like our sun that are in that Milky Way. If you let, I'll just talk about this a little bit. If you let 1 inch equal 10 million miles, then the sun is 9 inches away from Earth. 9 inches away. The nearest star, well, here's the sun 9 inches away. We've got a very close neighbor, one star that's very close to us. Earth to the sun, 9 inches. That star, 40 miles. That's the first one in our galaxy. And there's millions upon millions of them in the galaxy. These are distances that we cannot begin to fathom. And what happens when you look? Now, that's looking at the galaxy. This thing that's like this, you know, you've seen this, pictures of what they envision the Milky Way to be like. But what happens if you look out past the Milky Way? When you see the Big Dipper up there in the sky, the Dipper part, if they can look through there, they look through that area of the Big Dipper, and you see through there, way out there, way, 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 way out there, in that little area of sky, a million, not stars, a million galaxies. A million other galaxies. And you know, light can travel pretty fast, can it? How fast, Trevor? How fast can light travel? How many miles per second? 186,000 miles per second. Okay? 186,000 miles per second. It can go a long way in a year. But the radius of our universe, the known universe right now, is 15 billion light years. 15 billion. These are things that we can't even think of. Okay, so what are we getting at? Well, so far in the known universe, there's 10,000 billion trillion stars. All right, so let's try to get a trillion here. I won't go into this. And then take a billion of those trillions. And then take 10,000 of those billion trillions. That's how many stars. Now, what's the point here? It says God names them all. And it's not like 101, 102, 103. How could you come up with actual names? You know, like Trevor and Jeffrey, and I mean, he's got names for them. And he says, out of those 10,000 billion trillion stars, and that's what we know of so far, who knows how much more, it says that the reason that one of them doesn't wink out and disappear is because God's sustaining it by his power all the time. What else could he say to us about power and might? That's setting the stage for what he's getting ready to say in these last verses. And the second thing he says is that he spoke and those things came into existence. The second thing he says is he wasn't the least bit tired or depleted after he did it. He does not grow weary or tired. It's not the idea that, you know, whew. If there was any tiny speck of tiredness or depletion, then eventually he'd run out, wouldn't he? There was not the least bit of diminishing of his power, of his reservoirs of his power. He does not become weary or tired. He does not slumber nor sleep. He's self-contained. These are things that are beyond us. He does not need energy coming from the outside. Where would it come from? You know, when it says that God rested on the seventh day, it doesn't mean he got tired. It means that he quit creating. That's all it means. He stopped creating. He does not need to have his energy replenished or his batteries recharged. He's self-contained, self-sufficient. He just is. Now, these are glorious things. And it's what's even more glorious is it said specifically with reference to our need to encourage us. You may be ever so weak tonight. You may be exhausted physically and even spiritually. But God isn't the least bit tired. And he never will be. He's not an old God. He's ancient, but he's not old. He's just as new and fresh. Isn't that something? He just is. Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. What's it say? They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old like a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. That's what that's saying. He doesn't change any. Now, I say, we don't believe this. I don't believe this. I don't believe it. I do believe it, but I don't believe it. Because we act like there's no source of power available for us. And we act like God is taxed somehow, and he just can't come up. And what he's saying to us, he's saying, there are infinite reserves of power available. I mean, infinite reserves of power available. And here's the thing. He's willing to give some of that strength to us. When we've exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength is gone, ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. His grace has no measure. His power has no limit. His love has no limit. His power has no boundaries known unto man. Well, that's because there aren't any boundaries. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. So, the certainty of man's weakness, the certainty of God's power, and then thirdly, the certainty of God's provision of strength for all who will wait on him. That's verse 31. Yet, those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Now, Brother Jeffrey talks some about being a pastor. I don't know if there's anything any harder in this world than being a pastor, but I know it's a lot easier to go around and preach like this than it is to be a pastor. I know that. But think of this. He's saying, if you wait on the Lord, you'll gain strength, you'll run, and not ever get weary. Walk and not faint. Mount up with wings like eagles. So this is a certainty. Notice in verse 31, if it's like my translation, will occurs four times. Those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Certainty, promise. God will not leave anybody in a state of weakness who waits on Him. What an incredible thing. If you're weak as a Christian, He will not leave you in a state of weakness if you'll wait on Him. He won't do it. It's a promise. He will refresh and empower their souls. They'll gain new strength. And that speaks of inflow from outside of ourselves. And that's what He says in verse 29. He gives strength to the weary. And to him who lacks might, He increases power. So God just gives it as a gift. He's got an infinite supply of it. He's able to give it. So how does this come about? Verse 31. Those who wait on the Lord. In other words, conscious, expectant dependency. And looking to Him and seeking His face. Psalm 105, verses 3 and 4 says this, "Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually." You know, it's right to do that. When you're seeking God to seek His face, to want to get to know Him, but it's right to seek His strength. It's right to ask Him to give you strength. It's right, He says, it's a commandment, seek His strength, seek His face continually. So it's right to ask God to renew our youth. It's absolutely essential to come apart by ourselves and seek His strength to rest a while sometimes, and sometimes we need to help one another to make that possible. You remember Elijah got so worn out that he was ready to die. He said, "It's enough, Lord. Take my life." And God's remedy for it was for him to go to sleep. Actually, he slept, he ate, he slept, he ate. That's part of the remedy. And then what? Got alone with God. That was the remedy. He got alone with God, and when he got alone with God, God said, "Elijah, what are you doing out here?" And sometimes that's what, you know, you hear that still small voice, you start thinking, how did I get to this place? Where am I? What's going on? Why? And reflection. What's been happening in my life? And it's right to have special seasons like that, to seek the Lord and wait upon the Lord, but it isn't just for special times, is it? We can and must consciously wait upon God, even if it's just for an hour or two throughout the course of our lives, wherever we are. I love that verse in Hebrews 4:16. He says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Talking about an influx of divine power. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How does this happen in practice? Well, you don't feel strong in faith when this happens. You feel weak in faith and weary and unworthy, and you certainly don't feel confident or bold. But you come with boldness to the throne of grace out of principle. God has told me to do this. And a lot of times, he says, "Let us therefore come with confidence, come with boldness to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So here you are, you're weak, you're faltering, you don't have much faith. God seems like He's about a quarter of an inch tall. And out of principle, you say, and the devil's telling you, "Look, it won't do any good anyway. You're not going to get any help." And out of principle, you come and you start crying out to God. and then a little bit the clouds begin to draw back, and you begin to get help, and you come away. I've seen it many times. I've seen it in prayer meetings. About halfway through the prayer meeting, I started to come alive. I started to be able to see reality again. And you, lo and behold, you walk out of the room. You've received grace to help you in a time of need. You got it. That's why he says, let us come with confidence to the throne of grace. We're not asking for justice. You don't want that. You want grace. So you're coming with boldness. Even though you know you're unworthy, you come with boldness to the throne of grace and say, God, I'm weak. I need grace to help me right now in this time of need. And you actually come away with grace to help you in that time of need. You go away with power in your soul, fresh strength. Isaiah 50 verse 4 says that God, quote, knows how to sustain the weary one with a word. He can just give one word and sustain a weary one. Jeremiah 31:25, I satisfy the weary ones and refresh everyone who languishes. God bragging on himself, I satisfy the weary ones and refresh everyone who languishes. In Psalm 103, verse 5, God renews your youth like the eagles. Paul experienced this daily, didn't he? What did he say? Though our outward man perishes, yet our inward man is renewed from conference to conference. Renewed day by day, while we look not at the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. The things that are seen are temporal. The things that are unseen are eternal. And a lot of times that's what's happened. We're taken up with the things that are seen, and we're not getting this influx of divine power and help. And that's what Paul was saying. He was saying he was receiving strength day by day. And you remember what the Lord said to him, my strength is made perfect, is perfected in your weakness. Same type of thing again, isn't it? So what we have in those last verses of Isaiah is just a statement in a nutshell. God, in a little scope there, he's saying, look, I've got absolutely infinite power. Just look at the sky and the fact that I never get sleepy. Now, I've got infinite power. You are absolutely helpless without an inflow of divine power. Spiritually speaking, it's true physically too. But you're absolutely helpless and weak, and you're going to get weary, and even the most vigorous. You take the strongest Christian in the world, whoever that might be tonight, I'll tell you what, if he goes without food and water spiritually for a while, he's going to be unable to lift his head. That's what God's saying to us. And so the promise is, if you'll just wait on me, I'll give it to you. He gives strength. He gives it. Just wait on me. And haven't you found it to be true? Usually he's so quick to meet us. It's unbelievable. We just get with God. Mona and I were coming down here yesterday. There's all kinds of things going on, and we were pretty flat and discouraged. And I said, just read some from the Bible. She started reading out of the book of Acts about Saul's conversion. And in about 10 minutes, we're both rejoicing. What is that? Just wait upon God a little bit, you know? And we're so slow to do this. He's got infinite reserves of power. Well, may the Lord help us to wait. It's a promise. It's a promise. It's a promise. Those who wait upon the Lord, they'll run. They'll mount up with wings like eagles. They'll walk. Always. I was at a conference where Joel Beakey was speaking a few years ago, and he told this story that I really like. He had one of his elders called him right before he was just getting ready to leave town for the weekend to go to a conference. And one of his elders called him, and he said, "I'm in a desperate state." He said, I've got to have counsel. I need help." He said, "I'm just getting ready to get on the plane." He said, "I'll tell you what to do. You do this for 30 minutes a day until I get back, and I'll meet with you as soon as I get back." He said, "Just 30 minutes a day. Spend 10 minutes reading your Bible, 10 minutes praying, 10 minutes meditating." And he said, I don't even think I can do it. I can't do it. He said, "Just do it. 30 minutes a day." He got back after being gone through the weekend. There was a note on his desk. So-and-so said, "There's no need to talk anymore." Think of this. And it's possible to read your Bible and not ever wait on the Lord, too. You know, you're just kind of doing your duty. But it doesn't take very long of actually waiting on God, crying out to Him, and He'll give you strength. May the Lord help us.
I was thinking, there's all these pictures in here. Sunday, we were in that building over there and came out with Abram. I was holding his hand, and how he typically does as soon as the sun hits him, if it's in the middle of the day, it zaps his strength, and his little legs can't. And so I was walking with him, and as soon as it hit him, he just... Exactly. And he was just turning toward me. I was trying to walk, and he was just, as I was sitting there, I was thinking, like, how encouraging that that's basically what I heard tonight, to turn and look to Him. And it's encouraging to be reminded how the Lord wants me to come to Him. Well, let's pray, and I'll give a few announcements, and y'all can be dismissed for tonight. Father, we come before You in the name of Your Son, and we are definitely glad that He calls us the weary and the weak to come to Him and find rest. Lord, what Peter said, "To whom shall we go, and to who would we go if it wasn't this way? If we couldn't come this way, there wouldn't be no hope for us." And so we're just so thankful, Lord, that You, though You've made all these stars and done all these great wonders that are too complicated and too wonderful for us, yet You are mindful of our rising up and laying down at the same time. And You're just kind of walking away tonight, Lord, like David, saying, you know, after we consider all these stars and moon and these works, what is man that You take thought of him? And mainly in the whole incarnation, what a thought You took of us there to even, like, not just look down. As all these, You look down, You came down. And every other thing we've known in the world, you think of Paul, he said, it has never entered into the heart of man, a God that would come down. And there's all these attempts to go up, and here's this wonderful news of great joy for all the people that God comes down to the weakest. And so that gives hope for us all, Lord. We thank you for this word, your word. We pray we would receive it for what it really is, your word, and that it would perform its work in us who believe and even in those who may not. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's a book table over here that you can see. I am not Mac Tomlinson, so I can't go through here and give you a 5 minute. But I can promise you, you won't hardly find these. You'll be hard pressed to find these kind of books, places. And so just want to encourage you, they're going to be at really good prices. These on the wall here, better than you can find anywhere. And so avail yourself of those tonight, tomorrow. And am I right, Miss Mona, the stuff behind this trash can right over here against this wall, that's all free. So that means that table needs to be cleaned. And so we'll come back tomorrow. If anyone didn't get a chance to eat, if there's any food left, avail yourself of the food too. You need it for strength. And so just feel free to interact with Charles and Mona even and talk to them while we have them here. And we'll be back tomorrow night, same time, same schedule. And so, Mr. Ford, will you close out the meeting in prayer?
Father God,